last book of the Old Testament. So if you find Matthew, just the book right before Matthew. We prepare to look at this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time that we can just look at your word. We just thank you that it speaks to us. We thank you that it's relevant. We do thank you for the words that you spoke through Malachi to a people that were awaiting Messiah. And as we are awaiting Messiah, Lord, we do pray that you'd find us faithful and living in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Been going through the book of Malachi, we've seen God's message to the people of Israel. You remember they had returned from captivity in Babylon and returned to the promised land, a few of them. And Malachi is the last prophet. It'll be 400 years before God speaks to his people again. 400 years before John the Baptizer begins to prepare the way for Messiah, for Jesus. And so this is kind of the last message, is preparing them, preparing their hearts, getting them ready. And certainly they were in need of revival. They were in need of change. And it's hard for there to be revival if the spiritual leaders are corrupt. The spiritual leaders are complacent. It's hard. Probably impossible. And so God, the message that we're going to see this morning is God speaking to the spiritual leaders, to the priests specifically, dealing with them, with those who are tasked with teaching the Word of God, those who are tasked with encouraging the people and convicting the people and convincing the people. That's who he's talking to here. Those who were instrumental in leading the worship and the offering of the sacrifices and the different offerings that they had, that's who he's talking to. Those who would lead in the music and the praise and the worship of God, that's who's being talked to here as we come to Malachi chapter 2. In James chapter 3, we see James says this, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." So certainly we understand there are those within the church that God has called to be spiritual leaders. And as God says here, those who are called to teach, certainly there's a responsibility there. There's a standard, a higher standard that God holds those to. He says, be careful there. There's a stricter judgment. Take that responsibility seriously. And so as we look here at the priest, certainly there is application then to us as a church and certainly to those who are in spiritual leadership. And so that brings us to Malachi chapter 2, verse 1. And here we see the curse for unfaithfulness. Malachi chapter 2 verse 1 says, "And now, O priests, this commandment is for you, if you will not hear it, if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings, yes, I will curse them already, because you do not take it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it." And so he says here, right, this is for you, to the priests, you priests, this is specifically for you. You can't lay this on the people. Right? You can't blame the people. This is, I'm directly talking to you, and God is now making a threat here. He's making a threat to the priests, to the religious leaders, to the spiritual leaders of Israel. He says, there's a curse here. If you don't hear what I have to say, if you refuse to respond to what I have to say, if you don't take these things to heart, there is a curse. If you do not glorify my name and bring glory to me, there's a curse for that. He says, I will curse your blessings. Now I think of the privilege of being a priest. There were great privileges to that. There was great blessing to that. God had a special relationship with those who were the priests, those who were part of the tribe of Levi, those who worshipped it and were there and served at the tabernacle and then the temple. And part of the blessing was they received the tithes and the offerings, went to the priests to help support them. And they certainly were honored by the people, and the people respected them, highly respected them, or should have respected them. And so there's this blessing there. And so God says that will become a curse. And in fact, God, the way this is phrased, it kind of indicates that this curse was already in force. It was already being kind of laid out, and God just warning them here, repent, right? Return. Stop doing what you're doing. You're already not faithful. So take these things to heart. Listen to what I have to say. And then part of the curse is, he says there, I will rebuke your descendants. I'll rebuke your descendants. I like how the King James phrases this. It says, I will corrupt your seed. And it's just kind of this thought here of, you won't have a descendant. Right? That's kind of this thought. You won't have children, or you won't have descendants to then carry on the priestly duties. You won't have someone that can come and fill the place. There won't be another generation. Now, certainly God is faithful, right? And he always has a remnant. He always has people. But he's telling these priests here and these who were being unfaithful, there are consequences for your decisions. There's consequences for your unfaithfulness. There is a curse here. And so he says here, right, I will corrupt that. There, either you won't have children, or the children you do have will be worthless. They won't be able to serve. They won't understand. They won't grasp. They won't have the ability to serve as priests. And then to top that all off, and I was telling my family about what we got to talk about this morning, God says, I'm going to spread refuse all over your face. Now, that word refuse is what you think it is. It's feces, excrement, poop, right? Could use some more crass words if we really want to. I'm not going to. Hey, that's what he's talking about. That's gross. Right? That's gross and disgusting. That's offensive. I mean, I don't know if you would appreciate having that done to you. Right? That's what God says here, right? I'm going to do that. I'm going to spread this. Why? But why would he say this? Because in their feasts, in the way that they were doing it, and we worshiping, we already talked about this in chapter 1, and that they were bringing the worst. Right? They were supposed to bring the best of what they had as offerings to the Lord, and they were just bringing the lame and the stolen and all of that to the Lord, and it was offensive to the Lord. So he's saying here, your offerings are not, it's not just that they're worthless, they're offensive. This is how offensive they are. As if someone were spreading poop all over your face, right? That's how offensive these are. This is to you, to me, right? And I want you to understand that, right? That's the curse here. Now, when you think of the sacrifices, especially the animal sacrifices, they were prepared. So just as like when you go hunting, if you happen to be able to actually hit an animal and kill it, right, what do you do? You tag it, right? You do that. And then after that, you prepare it. Right? You process it. You gut it and you skin it out and do all that. Well, they would do that with the sacrifices. They would gut them and they would skin them before they would offer them on the altar. And then they were barbecued, right? That's what the altar was. It was a big barbecue. And then the priest would get part of that. They would get part of the meat. That's how they were supported. They would go to their families, and that's what it would go to. And so what was that stuff, the guts and hide and all that, was to be taken out and burned. And so the kind of the thought here is, that's what he's spreading all over their face, right? That's what's being poured on top of their head. Is this, it's just gross and disgusting and offensive. And he says here, the reason is because you are so unfaithful. You are not leading the people in worship. You are not glorifying my name. And the sacrifices and everything, it's become a burden. The people, as they come, it's not in joy, it's not in worship. They don't enjoy doing this because of what you've done with it. Right? He's talking to the priests here. And so that's the curse for their unfaithfulness. But then God reminds them. He reminds them of the good thing. He reminds them of the blessing of what it means to be a priest, what it means to be of the tribe of Levi. And so our next point is the covenant, this covenant of life and peace. We see that beginning in verse 4, the covenant of life and peace. He says, "Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace. I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." And so God here reminds them, here's the special relationship that I have with the priest, with the tribe of Levi. And he's reminding them so that they would be humbled, so they would bring them to a place of repentance, so they would remember this covenant, they would remember this special relationship that he had with them. So we think of certainly Israel, and God's already dealt with his special relationship with Israel. And as we began the book of Malachi, he states, "I love you. I hate Esau, but Jacob I have loved. I love you. You are my people. You are my special people. You are the nation through whom my name will be glorified throughout all the other nations." Right? Throughout the whole world. That is why I've chosen you. That is your purpose. And that's what my desire is for you. But among the 12 tribes, technically 13, right? There's actually 13 tribes. Because Joseph, his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, were counted as tribes. So it's 13, always listed as 12, right? So of those tribes, Levi was special, right? Had a special relationship with God above the other tribes. They were chosen to be the priests. They were chosen to tend to the tabernacle and eventually to the temple. And the reason for that, we see, is connected to Passover. It's connected to Passover. It's connected to the firstborn and how God spared the firstborn. And those who applied the blood, so they take the lamb, right, sacrifice the lamb, slit its throat, take the blood, apply it to the doorpost. And God provided them a way to be spared, to be saved from the judgment. And so those that did that and did that in obedience were spared. But because it was God who provided that, he says, "Thou's the firstborn now belong to me. They're mine." And so in exchange, God took the tribe of Levi. I exchanged the firstborn for the tribe of Levi and entered into a special covenant with just that tribe. They were to be the priests, and part of it was that they were to serve the Lord, and they didn't get an inheritance. They didn't get any land. There's no, as they describe, all the land, and it's given to this tribe and that tribe, and this Levi doesn't get any of that. They got cities. Different cities that were spread throughout the whole land, and the tribe of Levi and the priests were to be spread throughout the whole land, not just congregate in one place, but spread throughout so that they could teach the word of God, so they could instruct the word of God. And then they were given times when they would go and they would spend and serve for a few weeks every year. They would go and they would serve at the tabernacle when it was at Shiloh, and then eventually at the temple as at Jerusalem. Right? That's how that was all to work. But their inheritance was a relationship with God. They're the special people as far as that goes. Turn to your Bibles to Numbers. So the fourth book of your Bible, Numbers chapter 3. Numbers chapter 3, verse 44. We see this as God choosing the Levites in exchange for the firstborn. We see that here in Numbers chapter 3. Verse 44 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites instead of their livestock. The Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord.'" So we see this is the reason that Levi now has this special relationship with God. And then turn to chapter 18. Chapter 18, then we see this covenant spelled out. At the beginning of the chapter, we see God speaking directly to Aaron, making some promises to Aaron. We know the high priest had to be related to Aaron, but there were certainly many more priests than that. And so God then speaks to Aaron, but he also speaks to the tribe of Levi as well, beginning in verse 21. Numbers chapter 18, verse 21. It says, "Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they performed, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Hereafter, the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear the sin and die. But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting. They shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore I have said to them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance." So again, here's this covenant that God has with Levi in a special relationship. And they don't get an inheritance, but they were to get the tithes and the offerings that the people offered. That was to go and support the priests and the Levites. And so this is the covenant. And so as we get back to Malachi, we see God characterizing this covenant. He calls it a covenant of life and peace. And his relationship with it, right? This is the covenant that they have. This is their life. Hey, this is life. This is who they are. This is their identity. And it is a covenant of peace. This is right. This is who they are as a people of peace, if you will, and having God's peace and God's protection. And certainly they are to bear the sins of the people. So they were given a special responsibility. The rest of Israel, where they weren't allowed to do anything at the temple or the tabernacle. Right? Nothing. They would bring their offering to the door. It's about as far as they could get. And then from there, the priests took care of it. Hey, they were the ones to offer. They were the ones that did all and fulfilled all the regulations, did that on the behalf of the people. They were the go-between between the people and God. That was one of the jobs of the priest. And so here's this right? He says here, "This is the covenant I have with you. It is a covenant of life and peace. You have a special relationship with God." And then as we see God speaking here, and he's talking, and it seems like he's talking to a particular person, and he says, to fear and respect me, and so he did. I don't think he's talking about Levi. Maybe, perhaps. But from we know the character of Levi, I kind of doubt it. I think he's talking about Aaron. I think as he's describing this, I think he's talking about how certainly Aaron certainly had a heart to obey God. He had a heart to glorify and worship God. And so as he talks here, I think he's talking about how he told Aaron to do things and Aaron did it. He gave Aaron direction of what all this was to look like and the building of the tabernacle and how the priests were to operate and all of that. And Aaron did it. And it was Aaron, right, who turned people's, right, it says here he turned many away from iniquity. And he's speaking there of Aaron. And he walked in and he lived in peace and equity, and a thought of equity. He didn't show partiality to anyone. And he spoke the truth and he taught the law. And I think he's just describing, "I asked this of Aaron and he did it." Was Aaron perfect? No. He's the one who made the golden calf. He rebelled against Moses with his sister. Right? But God saw his heart. Right? We never see God condemning Aaron in some of those things, because I think God knew his heart, and at the base, at where Aaron truly was, Aaron's desire was to serve God and glorify God. His boys went into offer incense and they offered profane fire before God and they were struck dead. And yet Aaron continued to be faithful. And so that's what God is reminding these priests hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later. "Look, I asked this of Aaron and he did it. And I'm asking the same thing of you. Live in obedience. Be faithful. Here's this covenant that I have with you, and it is a covenant of life, and it is a covenant of peace. And here's my expectations for the priests. That certainly they are knowledgeable in the Word of God, that they are able to communicate the truth. And certainly that the people seek them and receive truth from them, and they are the messengers of God, as God says here. You're the messenger. And that's the priest, and it was a great privilege, a great responsibility. So it reminds us, right? This is a blessing. This is a covenant that I have with you. But then last of all here, we see the condemnation of corruption. The condemnation of corruption, verse 8. It says, "But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law." And so God just tells the priest here, you have departed from the way. You departed from the set way that I have for you and the expectations that I have for you, and you've become corrupt. You're using your position to gratify yourself. You're taking advantage of the people. You have no concern or love for the people. And it says here, you've caused many to stumble. By your example and by what you're doing with the law, you've caused many to stumble at the law because you fail to teach the truth. And so the people are operating in ignorance. They don't even know what God's expectations are. And what you do teach, it's false. I think of Eli's sons. I think of his two sons, and Eli was the high priest. You remember Samuel, as a young boy, was brought to Eli, and Eli's two sons were so corrupt, and taking advantage of their position and stealing from the people. And taking advantage of the women. And it was just awful. It was absolutely terrible what they were doing with the priesthood. And God judged them. And eventually they were killed for what they were doing. And God warned Eli. Said, you have to correct this. And he refused. And again, hundreds and hundreds of years later, we see the same thing going on. Except not just a few, but it just seems like the whole priesthood has become completely corrupt. And so God is dealing with that and saying, hey, look, you are the spiritual leaders. And I'm condemning this corruption that you have. And I'm condemning you because of what you're doing. Because you are the ones that the people look up to. They're looking to you. And the example you are setting has led them astray, and as God describes here, they've been hypocrites and selfish and prideful and certainly complacent in the position that God has them. He says, therefore, in the eyes of the people, because the priest, the spiritual leader, is to be honored, or should be respected. But he says, they will find you contemptible, base, despised, disrespected. That thought of base, I know that's a word we don't use in our everyday vocabulary. But it's just something that is just so wicked and evil. Hey, and you think of something that is just offensive and repudiated and hated. That's how the people will see the priesthood, because of what they've been doing. Because they've not been faithful, because they're corrupt. Because they're showing partiality, they're showing favoritism. In their application of law, they're not being fair. They're not being right. Now, as we'll see later in the context, some of this was dealing with marriage and divorce. And we'll deal with that next week. And nothing's changed. Right? Have things changed? Not really. Do we still have spiritual leaders that take advantage? Are there not pastors that show favoritism and are corrupt? For sure. I mean, you just watch the news. It's amazing. It's crazy. How many don't even teach the truth anymore? How many churches that don't even teach the Word of God? They teach on something else. They teach on that which is politically correct and acceptable within the society. Woe is us if we fail to teach God's word and all of God's word. If we refuse to speak the truth about our need for a Savior. God still judges sin. God still holds those who are in spiritual leadership. He still holds them accountable. And so certainly this is a somber message. As we look at it, it is a somber message. And certainly I think very applicable to those who God has called and God has placed into spiritual leadership. And those who have that influence. Right? It is not to be taken lightly. It is a great responsibility. A blessing for sure, but not to be taken lightly. So certainly there are those who God has placed in leadership within churches, and that's right. We need that. We need spiritual leaders. We need that guidance, and we need those that God has equipped and put in those positions. We need that, and they need to be faithful. And that's a good reminder. God has also provided spiritual leaders for the families, right? Within the family unit, the father, the husband. It's a spiritual leader. And that is to be taken seriously. And you will be held accountable. Right? And maybe you don't feel equipped. That's okay, right? But you are the spiritual leader. And so accept that with humility and in honesty and integrity. Certainly there's accountability there as well. And our desire should be to serve. Our desire should be to protect. And so certainly as we think of just application for the church, and while we do have spiritual leaders that God has chosen and God has brought up and equipped to be those leaders and elders and deacons and pastors, and those are important, and we see in the New Testament, we see that being fleshed out as far as the qualifications and the duties and all of that. There is no priesthood. Right? As far as there is no special class of people that God has chosen to intercede in between the lay people and God. There is not, right? That doesn't exist within the church. The Apostle Peter claims and says, we are all priests. He says that we are a royal priesthood, and he's talking about every single believer, all of us. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter who you are a priest. You have been granted that role and that responsibility. You are a priest before God Almighty. We look in the book of Revelation, and a couple different times we see these great times of worship. We see our future selves. Hey, our future selves are there worshiping God. And here's what we will be proclaiming. We will be proclaiming and worshiping God and giving Him praise because He has made us kings and priests. There is no special class to intercede for us. The writer of Hebrews says that because Jesus Christ is our high priest, we now as priests, we now as believers, we now can go boldly into the presence of God. Right? We don't need someone else to offer sacrifice on our behalf. Right? We don't need someone else to take our offerings for it. Right? We don't need that. We can go straight to God Himself. We don't have to offer prayers through another person. We can pray directly to God Himself. We are priests. We each have access to God, and we've also been tasked with that privilege, and we've been tasked with that responsibility to teach and proclaim the truth and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. To live the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, the good news. We have all been tasked with that. Yes, we've all been gifted in different ways. Each of us, He's gifted each of us in different ways to interact, certainly within the church, to build up and to edify the church, but also to be lights in our community as well. So we each have this responsibility to be faithful. I want to close with 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We read this in our scripture reading this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul just reminds us about how gracious and merciful our Lord and Savior is. And how because of who Christ is, our sins have been forgiven. And so he pleads with us, not only are we priests, but we are also ambassadors. We are representatives of Jesus Christ himself here on this earth. Each one of us, we all are. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That is the good news. That is great news. We know that Malachi was preparing people for the first coming, when Messiah would come and offer himself as a sacrifice. We are preparing, we are getting ready for the King to come and return and dwell on this earth and claim his rightful throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're his priests. We are his ambassadors. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the responsibility that you've given us. I pray, O Lord, that you would find us faithful. I pray, O Lord, that you would help us to commit all that we are, everything that we have, that it would be yours. Oh Lord, I pray that through our lives your name would be glorified, that you would be magnified, that you would be worshipped. I pray, oh Lord, that we would be a light to all of those around us, that they would see through us, they would see a genuineness in relationship with you. I pray, oh Lord, that through us we would be a testimony of truth, and that people would hear it, see it, and receive it and believe it. In Jesus' name, amen. As we conclude our service, let's stand. We'll sing our last song here. How great is our God. So we worship him. We think of his name, and his name is to be glorified in.